My friends, let's open your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we are continuing our series in the letter of James called Faith That Works. And again, we got to remember that background and context are really important. Remember that he's writing to a group of Christians who have fled Jerusalem because they were under persecution. So just think of refugees, religious refugees, immigrants. And they're facing a really tough time. And again, as we know about James, as we see, he's just really a bottom-line person. He just kind of tells it as it is. And so he begins right away. I mean, in the second verse, he talks about the trials that they face in life and how to face that with faith, how to resist the temptation, because so many times it feels like when trials enter our life, it seems to open the door to temptation coming in. How do we navigate through that? And then he talks about how to overcome temptation, overcome anger. Because when life is tough, the tendency is to get angry, angry at God, angry at people around us, and he tells us how to resist, how to overcome anger. That's just chapter 1. Now, in chapter 2, James addresses one of the issues that really perpetuates anger, both in the church and also outside the church. So chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, this is what James says. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." Say that one more time. My brothers and sisters, that's all of us together. Believers, that's all of us. In our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, that's all of us, must not show favoritism. So in that one sentence, he's connected our unity together as brothers and sisters under the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he so glorious? Because he's brought us all together under this one umbrella of faith in Christ because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And because God has accepted all of us under this one umbrella, he's saying that we should accept each other in the same way. That we shouldn't show favoritism because God didn't play any favorites when he relayed to us. In other words, on your outline, the standard or criteria by which God brings us together should be preserved in the way that we come together. Let me say that one more time. The standard or criteria by which God has brought us together should be preserved in the way we come together. Now, the obvious question to that is then, what is the standard by which God brings us together? Now, James is going to get to that, okay? But he's addressing, because he's just really bottom line. James, as you read the book, he's not really typically trying to be really theological like Paul. But what he's just saying is that, hey, when you guys get together, there shouldn't be any favorites. You shouldn't be showing any partiality. And he's basically saying that is not happening in the church. People in the church are playing favorites. Now, if you have your Bible, I would underline that word favoritism. And in the Greek, it's a really interesting word. It literally means receiving the face. That's really how his readers would have heard it. You know, when you meet with each other, you know, be it as it, you must not be like a person who just receives the face. James is talking about something that we all do. It's something that we all do in the church, and it's something that we do outside of the church. Whether you are Christian or not, this is something we all do. You and I, we are so quick to form opinions about people we hardly know. And we are quick to make value judgments about people that we do know. Isn't that true? Hey, you just kind of look around. We just do this. You and I are quick to form opinions about people we hardly know. You can just meet them, shake their hand in 1 second. You've formed an opinion. They say one word, one sentence. You've formed an opinion about them. You hardly know them. But we are quick to make value, and we are also quick to make value judgments about people that we do know. We have opinions about people at work. We have opinions about people that you've just met on the street. You have opinions about people even in this room. Can you believe that? You have certain attitudes about people even in this room that are not based on how God has brought us together. But instead, you have certain opinions or value judgments about people in this room based on your own preferences, your own opinions of what's good and what's not as good and what's bad and so forth. The kind of faces that you'd rather be around. And what James is saying in that first sentence, he's saying simply, hey, as followers of Jesus Christ, if our faith is really at work, that the gospel should be working and making a transformation in our hearts in such a way that we don't receive people at a surface face value, but instead we receive all people the way God has received us. And we do this all the time. I mean, we have really interesting ways in which we evaluate people that we would hang out with people with or not. We might say, this person's too tall. I don't like tall people. I don't like short people. I don't like to be around educated people. I like to be around non-educated people. I like people from Seattle. I don't like people from Bellevue. I like black people. I like Asian people. I like white people. I don't like white people that act like Asian. I don't like blacks that act white. I mean, we have all of these different ways. I can't connect this person because they own a dog. This person has a cat lover. I just can't stand people like that. You know, we do all these things. We have all of these ways, we all do it, in which we receive each other based not on that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But instead, we each decide who's going to be my real bra, who's going to be my real sis, right? Based on certain standards that come from your own personal preferences that God does not recognize. And so James goes on, and he says, okay, if you don't get it, here's a good example. Well, I don't know if it's a good example, but when you hear this example that James gives, we're almost tempted to think this is so outlandish. This can't actually be happening. This is what he says. He gives an example. Verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. These are all symbols of wealth. And a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. So now James, he defines what partiality looks like. If you show special attention, that's partiality. You specialize your focus on a certain people because you like them, what they can do for you, and then you ignore other people. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit on the floor by my feet. Right? I mean, when you hear that, it just sounds so ridiculous. It's kind of like, I mean, we would never do that. None of you would ever do that. You know, and it's hard to understand to figure out if James is just using hyperbole or if it's a real example of how they did church. I mean, it would be like this. It would just be crazy. Let's say if we are greeters, because we have a greeting team, and let's say they had walkie-talkies, right? And then, you know, a red Porsche, you know, drives in. It's like, hey, red Porsche is driven in the visitor spot. Alert Pastor Roy, save two seats up front. You know, I mean, that's just crazy. Like, if that were to actually happen, oh, no, two kids are coming out. Alert Pastor Steve and get the cotton candy machine going. You know, that'd be awesome. You know, let's impress these people. I mean, that would just never happen. We would never, ever do that. None of you would ever actually do that. But maybe the point is that even though we don't do it outwardly, if we think like that inwardly, that it's still just as crazy if we were doing it outwardly. That's why James says in the very next verse, he says, have you not discriminated? I want to underline that word. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, when it comes to that word discrimination, it's not an outward thing. Discrimination is an inward thing. It's an inward job. And it says, and James said, hey, whether you do it outwardly, it's so crazy, that example I gave you. But the thing is, though, is it all comes from the heart. And so if you're doing it inwardly, it's just as crazy. Because when I do the discriminating, it's I who do it. I discriminate. I measure up people. I give a value to human life, whether or not they're worthy of my time or whatever it is. I become the judge, and I place a value on other people's lives in a way that God himself doesn't value, in a way that God himself doesn't see. What happens is that I have all these standards of, like, who's in and who's out. Oh, my gosh, we have, like, more standards than God. My standards become even higher than God's. And we'll say to ourselves like this, as a person, I can really only connect with wealthy, educated, extroverted, Asian, master's degree, no glasses, athletic males. I mean, we just have this thing in us, right? I can only connect with people like that, people with a similar background, these certain standards that I have. If they don't, then I see them as less than. Consequently, when we do that, we are creating a standard of who's in that's even higher than God's. Just think about that. It's kind of like, ooh, like that's really in me? You know, it really is. And we have all these categories that we place people in with little or no information. And then James uses some really, really, really strong language. He says, when you do this, when you show partiality and you show favoritism, he says, what you are doing, what we are doing, especially in the body, he says, is evil. Evil. That's a really strong word, right? And let me just say that it's something that, man, we all do. We have all these internal type of biases against different kind of people. Again, as we've been going through this series, I'm always saying I'm the first one. I'm the first one in line who needs mercy. I'm the first one in line who says, hey, God, I struggle with anger, and I need you to come, the Holy Spirit, to do something. Let me just tell you, give you an example of where my biases lie. Because we tend to, at least I tend to think of myself as, I'm a pretty, you know, tolerant person. I'm a pretty modern person, and I don't have these prejudices and things like that. So about 3 weeks ago, so you know, part of my work, right, is I help to connect churches and schools together to form partnerships, okay? And there's one church that I had been talking with for about the past year or something. They are an Ethiopian congregation down in Rainier Valley. They're right in the Rainier Beach area. And they're a block north from South Shore Elementary School. So I was trying to partner this Ethiopian church with South Shore Elementary. So I had a meeting with the Ethiopian church and had met with a group of their leaders. There's about 10 of us in a room. I went to the church. There's about 10 of us. They're all Ethiopian. I'm just the one Asian there. And they want to know more about what's going on, hear my heart for the vision for how schools and churches can partner together. And then as we go around the room, they are each introducing themselves and what they do. So this is, again, a group of pastors and also lay leaders. And so they go around the room, and one of the Ethiopian guys, he works at AT&T. Another person doing IT stuff works at Microsoft. You know, another person's just owns their own business and things like that. And honestly, okay, this is just your pastor confessing, all right? Honestly, I was thinking, wow. These guys are really smart. These guys are really, really well educated. Where's the cab driver? I mean, honestly, those are the things that were going through my head. Like, the biases were just coming out. I couldn't help myself. It's like I just started thinking along those terms. And then I start learning more about them, about what they do in the valley. And again, I'm thinking I'm there to help them. You know, come along, because we're doing something here, and we're helping the community, and churches need to be invested in their community. And let me teach you. I'm the Asian model minority here, and let me teach you how to do this. And I hear about what they're doing, and they tell me about they have a emphasis in homeless ministry. I'm like, really, homeless ministry? Where'd you get into that? Well, we have all of these Ethiopian immigrants come together, and we, through the years, we have built-in services where we have immigrants. We help them from when they have zero, nothing, coming to the U.S., all the way to help them with their housing and job skills and all this stuff and placement, and even housing placement. And they said, we have a community center for it. Like, what? You have a community center, like, built around this? Like, what? How long have you guys been doing that? 17 years. And all of a sudden, I get it, like, because I'm thinking they're, like, kind of, They're years, below us. So they're years behind us, and all of a sudden I get it. They're years way ahead of us. And then we happened to be talking, and we finally had this connection. We connected that church with South Shore Elementary, and in that meeting, they have a missions pastor. Okay, again, an immigrant church with a missions pastor. We don't even have a missions pastor, right? I mean, a paid staff, right? But Alicia, you do awesome. She's like a paid. She does all of that for us. So thank you so much. But they have a paid missions pastor who is also the executive director for their community center. Amazing. And when they came to the meeting, right away, like the first meeting, and no other church has done this, because I've been in several partnerships where we're connected together, no other church has done this. This church comes and says, we have already budgeted next year for the amount that we're going to have towards this partnership. I was just blown away. Like, they already understand. They already have the foresight. They already understand that this is going to cost not only money, but there's going to be some effort in this. And they have already budgeted money. No church has done that. Just amazing. And another thing that finally just blew my mind was that they were having a fundraiser that weekend for their community center. And it was going to be at Emerald Downs. You know where that is, right? I mean, it's a pretty nice place, if you've ever been there before. But anyway, is it Zoom at Emerald Downs? And I said, so just curious, how much money do you raise, for your community centers? She says, over $100,000. And I'm just like, what? And all my biases, and I'm surprised, and a lot of it's because of just all of my biases about what Ethiopian people or immigrant people are supposed to be like and what they're supposed to do. Now, look, that's just me admitting, right? But come on, right? The reason none of you here condemn me for that is because, come on. We know. We all do it. We all see people with certain inherent biases. We all look at people at our work, our peers, again, even people at our church, and we just right away can ascribe them. Are they above me or are they below me? Above, below, 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 above. All those balcony people, they're all talking right now, they're all like either above me, but they're below, man. They think they're above me, they sit up there, but they're really below, right? And James says this, look, church, if you have a faith that's working, if you have a faith where there's really actually a faith that's, man, that's changing you, that's shaping you, a faith that's really challenging you, that's really working inside of you, then this kind of attitude, this kind of discrimination, this kind of bias needs to stop because it's evil. Because God has brought us together as one under the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us brothers and sisters as one, but under the cross. But then when we come together as a church or when we're out there as people, we begin dividing each other up. We begin dividing the body of Christ up into categories that God doesn't even recognize. In fact, James says, if God were an usher, right, that when this poor person came in, God would do exactly the opposite. Look at the next verse, verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, like, come on, listen up, gather around closely. You know this, right? And he says, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? He's saying, isn't there a way that God has chosen? That's such a strong word in the New Testament. It's about election, the way that God is somehow ordaining, creating things. Did you see that God has not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world, that when they become rich in faith, that they get a special inheritance in the kingdom? See, James, remember, he's talking to people who were alive. He's talking about his brother. He's talking about people who knew his brother. He's talking to people who were disciples and saying, do you remember how Jesus was when he lived on this earth, when he walked among us? Come on, guys, you know that when he was alive, who did Jesus hang out with? Who were the people that were so drawn to him en masse? It was the poor. It was the outcasts. It was the sinners. It was the marginalized. It was the prostitute. They were somehow, it's just the way that things work. They were drawn to him. You remember the words that Jesus said? Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. Jesus honored the poor. But look at verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor. God says, we've got it so backward, and the way we play favorites is just like the world. We've honored the wrong people. Now, you might ask, right, just for a second, you might ask, man, why? Why are the poor who are rich in faith, why are they worthy of greater honor? Is that partiality, right? Why are the poor who are rich in faith worthy of greater honor? Well, it's simple. It's just changed chapter 1. Because it's difficult to believe in a good God when life is not good. It's really hard to believe in a good God when life is not good. That's just James chapter 1. See, at the great judgment, we're all going to be judged by our faith and by our works. We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, but we're going to be judged by the things that we do, the work that we do. And James says, look, at the end of the age when we're all judged, here's what's going to happen. You're going to see that there were a lot of these Christians that you've never heard of, right? It's not Francis Chan. It's not Billy Graham. I mean, there's going to be all these Christians that you've never heard of who were poor. They had some issue. They were really poor in their spirit, and a lot of them were physically poor. They were in really dire circumstances. And here's the thing, is that those people who are really poor that were so ignored in this world, they're going to be moved to the front of the line. They're going to be moved to have the best seats in the house. And everyone's going to be applauding them. And guess what? We're going to be applauding them too. Why? Because we're going to look at them. We're going to learn about them. And as they were judged, we see wow, they did not have a lot at all. And they had amazing faith, because I look at myself and my life, and I'm like, I know. It's like sometimes my life was so easy that sometimes my life was so easy I didn't need faith. Sometimes I felt my life was so easy I didn't even need God. But man, these guys, right? So little in their life was proof that God was good, that God was alive. And yet through it all, this life of trial, they come out with faith like gold. And they get moved to the front, and we're going to be applauding with them. Amazing. And James says, man, as a church, see, we honor the wrong people. We got it all wrong. Not only do we show favoritism, right? But he says we show it to the wrong people. He goes on to say, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to you belong? See, back in those days, there was a really big gulf between the rich and the poor. And the rich had all the power, and the poor had no influence. They didn't have this huge middle class like we do here, at least in the U.S., right? The rich made their money off the backs of the poor. And James says, man, we are so deceived in what we do. We are playing favorites. We do what the rest of the world does. We have a particular category, and these particular category of rich people, they are exploiting you. And we treat them with greater honor because of what we think they can do for us. Now, James goes into this really, you know, that's the end of his example here, this big gulf between rich and poor. But when I think about us, right, in our day today and how we apply this today, it's not necessarily the rich and poor thing that gets us. It's other things that are a lot more subtle. And so I made a list. This is your list, okay? I already did my purification. I already told you, you know, where I lie in this. All right, so I made a list for you. All right, some of you don't like rich people, right? Maybe you saw someone drive in this morning, a nice car, and you just had an attitude towards them. Some of you resent poor people. You look at them, and you automatically assume they're lazy. They're not doing enough. They're not responsible. Some of you don't like large people. You think, man, there's a discipline issue or something's wrong with them. Some of you don't like skinny people. Some of you older single women don't like younger single women. You just wish they'd go to a different church and leave your territory alone, right? Some of you younger men don't like older men. You older guys, you know, you had your time. You know, it's time to move over. Let us do what we need to do. Some of you don't like black people. You'd never say it, but you don't. Some of you don't like white people. You'd never say it, but you don't. Some of you don't like Asian people. And you're Asian. It's weird. How does that work, right? Some of you are Chinese, and you don't like Chinese people. How does that work? Some of you don't like engineers. They're just socially awkward. Some of you don't like business people. You think they're all greedy. Some of you have an attitude against single moms. Wonder what she did. Some of you have an attitude against divorced people. If they were good Christians, they would have kept it together. Some of you have an attitude against those who go to private school or homeschool. They're just a little off, a little weird. Some of you have an attitude against people who attended public school. You think they're all liberal. Some of you don't like stay-at-home moms. She's out of degree, man. She's not using it. How wasteful. Some of you don't like working moms. If she really loved a kid, she'd stay at home. Some of you don't like people that wear a lot of makeup or have bad fashion sense. I heard one person once say, I don't like her because she's too cute. What does that mean? Like, is it cute like good? I don't like her. She's too cute. Some of you don't like people in authority. They just have a particular title, just automatically. You don't like them. In church, in a church like this, some of you don't like ABCs, American-born Chinese. And the ABCs, man, they just think they're better because we're really better. But, you know, they think they're better, but we're better. Some of you don't like OBCs, right, overseas-born Chinese. We're in America. Get with the program, right? See, I could go on and on and on. And the reason you guys are laughing is because you know it's true. Because you know we all do this. And listen, if you're new to the church, right? If you're new to SCAC and you're checking things out, just the truth is that it's only a matter of time before you run into a person here at church where they fit some category that you just have an attitude about. And God, who's given us the glorious gospel, who's made us brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, he's looking at the church and he says, the too cute category? Really? You really want me to discriminate how you discriminate? You want me to have a too cute for heaven category? None of the engineers get in? The too tall category? I mean, really? I mean, you've brought all of you under the banner of Jesus Christ. You got in through the skin of your teeth because of nothing. And now you want me to discriminate because they're business people? Because they were born in America, or they were born in China, or they're born someone else? You want me to discriminate against Asians and you're Asian? And how does that work, right? Wow, we've got all these standards. And the implication being is that when it comes to who belongs in the body of Christ and how we receive each other, here it is, what James is saying. Our standards are way too high. Our standards are just too high. Now, let me just tell you where this applies to us really quick, too, as well. This is important. A couple years back, you know, this was almost 10 years ago, we had like a 40th year anniversary. Do you guys remember the 40th year anniversary? Do you know like next year's our 50th? Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's like, what? 10 years. It's just gone by that fast. Well, here it is. I once interviewed that small group of ladies who first started SCAC some 40 years ago, right? Last year, I just did like a small interview. It was just so informal. We were just sitting out here in the narthex and we're talking. And this is a story that you'll never hear in the printed booklets because it's just too scandalous. No, it's not that scandalous, but you know, it's just one of the things we don't say. Talking to one of the ladies, and they said this. She said, "Roy, you know this? Did you know that SCAC, when we first started, we were the poor church." She said, "We were the poor church." She said, "There was another church that's really rich up there. But, you know, we were known as the poor church, you know? And the reason that we grew is because, well, there were a lot of poor people in Beacon Hill. There's a lot of poor Chinese in Beacon Hill. And I guess they felt, you know, comfortable enough to come to church because they were just, you know, people didn't make them feel bad for being poor. And there was just a lot of, you know, people kind of in the same socioeconomic kind of, you know, strata. And that's just kind of one of the reasons that we grew. People were just comfortable here, you know? And I was thinking about that, and I was just thinking, wouldn't it be just sad? I mean, wouldn't it be a real issue, a real problem? If SCAC, as we grew, that we got so rich, that we got so wealthy, that within our church that we began discriminating amongst ourselves to a point where people in our neighborhood, if they were to walk into this place, and they wouldn't feel welcome. They wouldn't feel like they belonged. And they wouldn't be able to point their finger on it the first week or the second week, but maybe after a month of coming or attending a fellowship or something like that, they would stop coming. And they would say, "Well, I wasn't really sure what it was, but I think after a while, I think I finally figured out why I don't really feel comfortable at that church. I didn't feel like I met their standard. I felt like I wasn't rich enough. I felt like I was, when I was there with the people, I felt like I wasn't educated enough. I felt like I didn't have the kind of spending money that everyone else did. I didn't feel like I could drive my car into their parking lot. I just didn't feel like I could connect with them in a way where they were really trying to relate to me because they knew that I was different. I didn't go to that church because I just didn't have the same standard of fashion sense that they did. I didn't feel Asian enough." Wouldn't it be tragic if there were people right here in our neighborhood who were God seekers, who were trying to ask these questions and trying to get some answers to who God really is and if God really loves them, if God really accepts them, and they come to their neighborhood church, and here it is, they felt that our standards were so high that they don't belong in God's church. I don't know about you. I mean, that kills me. That could happen, and that unfortunately does happen. That kills me that happens. As a pastor, that just kills me. As a believer in Christ, I hope that bothers you, that could actually happen. When a person is honestly seeking and trying to understand who God is and if God receives them, and they come to a church, but they leave believing that I just don't meet the standards of being in the body. Ouch. Ouch. Because church, how did we get in the body? How did we feel loved and accepted here? It was because we knew the standard was really, really, really low. There weren't all these high standards placed upon us. It would just kill me if people would come to this place, and because we discriminate so much, they feel like they weren't educated enough. You go to Bellevue College, or you didn't go to high school, or that is not a requirement to belong to the body of Christ. And so I want you to know, because there may be some new people, we have new people here every Sunday. I just want you to know, and if you've ever come to a church before and you are made to feel excluded or you didn't belong, I just want you to know that that's my fault. And that's our fault. It's not God's fault. Because we sometimes forget, many times do not understand, do not take seriously what God is saying. Sometimes there's a part of us, you just need to know, there's some parts of us that are hypocritical. And our faith sometimes is not at work. If you felt excluded, that's our fault. It's not our God's fault. Because you're reading here about the way that God says the church is supposed to receive each other. And so James says, man, we need to put our faith to work. And thankfully, he gives us a solution. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here it is. Go back to Jesus' words. Love your neighbor as yourself. But, verse 9, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now, again, you look at that and you're like, he's saying favoritism is sin. Favoritism is sin. And I know there can be so much pushback to that because, come on, we're like, everyone does this. It's just so natural for me. Everyone in the church does this. Everyone outside of the church does this. We all show favoritism. We all have these biases. So, James, it can't be that bad, right? I mean, we all do it. We all discriminate. And so, okay, it's in the Bible. I can admit it's not the polite thing to do. I admit it's not, like, a good thing to do. Okay, it's in the Bible. Okay, I admit it's not a godly thing to do. But isn't it taking it too far to say that when I do it, that it's sin? It's something that I need to confess? Has anyone ever confessed this sin? And then James answers verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And so James is taking him back to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. He says, you know the Ten Commandments, right? Yes. Yes, we do. Well, whether you break just one commandment, if you break one, you just break in the whole law. You become a sinner. You're a lawbreaker, right? And they're like, yeah, that makes sense. I've broken the law. Well, when you show favoritism, Jesus says that he summed up everything into just one law. Love your neighbor and love yourself. That's it. Just give me this one little thing you got to do, right? Love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. He says, when you show favoritism, you're breaking that latter part, that you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And so you're a lawbreaker, and so you have sin. And so here's what James is saying, right? When you and I, when we discriminate and put people in different categories, you act as judges in place of God. And you create, and I create, these artificial standards that God does not recognize. It's a sin because God does not judge according to these categories, and neither should we. It's a sin because God does not judge according to our categories, and neither should we. Your standards, my standards, are way too high as far as who belongs in the body of Christ. And so here it is. This is the first time you've heard this before in your life. You need to lower your standards. As far as who you believe and who you receive in life and in this church, you need to lower your standards. I said this in the beginning, right? Is that the standard or criteria by which God brings us together should be preserved in the way that we come together. And so I ask the question, what is the standard by which God brings us together? There's only one requirement to be accepted by God. You need to be a sinner. That's it. There's only one requirement. There's only one standard by which you and I and everyone else are acceptable to God, are accepted by God, is you have to be a sinner. One of the most powerful verses in the New Testament about who's eligible to be a follower of Christ Romans chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness means who's made right with God. You're made right with God, right? And also that we become right people through God's blood over us. This righteousness that we're made in a right relationship with God, and we ourselves are right and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, is given through faith, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, to all, to every single person who believes. And then he says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. In their world, there was just Jew, and then everyone else was Gentile. And he says, God does not discriminate. There is no difference. God sees no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You just have to be a sinner to be loved and accepted by God. But you might say, well, isn't that partiality? God only loves the sinners? Well, that would be partiality if there was a non-sinner category, right? If there was this category of people who are perfect, and God only loves the non-perfect people, that would be partiality. But the point is that every single person that's ever lived, every single person falls into just one category. And God says, I accept you all. I accept you all. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. That is good news, church. Amen? Amen? Yeah. There is only one standard to be saved. That is to be a sinner. The only standard to be saved is to be a sinner. And we get confused about this so much in the church. Sometimes we think in order to follow Jesus, it works like this. Hey, get your act together. Clean up your life. Get the addiction issue, you know, get more responsible in your life. Be like a good person and then come to this church. Then come to SCAC. Get your finances in order. Dress up better. Then come to SCAC. We want people to, you know, clean up your life. Then follow Jesus. When in reality, what Jesus has always modeled is this. He said, follow me. He said, follow Jesus and I'll clean up your life. Next slide. God's standard is so low. And everyone, next slide, and everyone meets that standard. We don't have to do anything to meet that standard. Aren't you so glad? Aren't you so glad that God's standard isn't how tall you are? That God's standard isn't how well you dress? That God's standard isn't what color your skin is? That God's standard isn't Asian people or white people who are black or hipsters or rich people or poor people? Aren't you glad that all you have to be is a sinner to be acceptable to God? And then, just in case we don't get the full implication of what faith does, of what the gospel is supposed to do in our hearts, James puts his finger on our chest and he says, do this, all right? He says, you don't get anything, do this. Verse 12, he says, speak and act, because James is all about application. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy. See, he's saying that's what partiality is. That's what we all do. We judge people without mercy. We judge people mercilessly. Will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's so good. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the cross. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Can you say that with me? Mercy triumphs over judgment. One more time. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is what James is saying. Hey, if you're going to judge anyone, right, if you're going to have this attitude of judging other people, judge them then in the way that you will one day be judged. If you're going to judge anyone, judge them in the way that you're one day going to be judged. Because he's saying there's going to be a day where we're sitting in the judgment seat. And when we're going to be judged, we're going to be like, this is what we're going to say to God. God, go easy on me, right? I mean, that's what we're going to cry out. We're going to cry out for mercy. God, when we look at the evaluation of my life and what I did with my time and my talent and my gifts and the way I treated people, it's going to be, man, God, please go easy on me. I don't know if you've ever done this exercise. It's usually done with a trusted group of people. But, you know, you sit in a circle and you're in the middle. And your friends, again, trusted friends, they're going to give you some feedback about your life, right? And we all take a turn doing that. It's meant to help us. And I've done this before. And even if I have trusted friends, I'm sitting in the middle. I'm like, okay, guys, you know, you're going to say stuff about me that I probably already know. So anyway, just be merciful. Be merciful to me. That's the way we're all going to feel. And so James says, he's just so practical. He says, if that's the way that what you are going to ask when you are judged, right, then in this life starting right now, don't go around being the judge and condemning others and be judgmental of others. Start doing now what you are going to cry out for later, because you and I are going to cry out for mercy and ask God to look at us and judge us with mercy. And so he says, then just make it really practical. If that's what you're going to cry out for later, then cry that out for others around you right now. So that when you see people that you want to avoid, when you look at people you just have an attitude against, when you just see someone, you know, and you have this thing against them, and I don't know what it is, and you just steer clear, you walk the other direction, God says, when you see them, practice the royal law. Love them. Have mercy on them. Because God, when he looked at us, had mercy on us. So let's just begin starting now, doing to others the way that God has preserved us and had mercy on us. Let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much for this time we have right now together. Thank you for the words that you spoke through your brother, James. And we're just thankful, God, that your word is so piercing, even in the subtle ways that we sin. And I just want to pray for us first. There's some individuals in here that this just hits really close, because when we see a certain category of people, when we see a certain person, there's no mercy in our attitudes and our hearts. It's all judgment. I don't like this person because of the way they dress. I don't like this person because of the color of their skin. I can't relate to this type of people. And we have all of these really silly categories that you do not recognize. And so we want to be people, Father, for that person to be able to lay that category aside, to smash it down through the blood of the cross, and say, replace whatever hatred they have, whatever resentment they have, whatever pride there is, and they would replace it right now. When they see that person, they would say, mercy. Mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. When you saw us, you could have easily judged, but you also said, mercy triumphs over judgment. That we would find the room to love, to forgive, and to be with. And I pray for us as a church, as we move forward, God, this word is so important for us as we move forward. God, we don't want to be a stumbling block to the gospel. God, we don't want to be a stumbling block to those who are honestly seeking to understand who God is all about, what God is all about, what he's like, and whether or not God really loves them. And if someone could come away from this building saying, I don't know if God really receives me because I guess I just don't meet the standards. I'm not blank enough. And I know we've got that thing going on here at SCAC. I know that we, all of us in different ways, would give off that message that maybe people don't measure up. God, would you forgive us? God, would you forgive us? God, there's so many people here, God, who need Jesus. God, we are the first in lines. We need Jesus. God, would you forgive us of our sin of favoritism? God, would you forgive us of our sin of discrimination? God, would you forgive us of our sin of valuing, judging people above and below us? And God, let this sanctuary, let this body be a place that just so exudes the attitude of the gospel, that it was mercy that was given to us. And because of the mercy that was given to us, when we're so desperately in need of mercy, that we are so joyfully willing to give mercy to every person that comes through these doors. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. If we could have the communion ushers come forward. We're gonna do this quickly. We're gonna do it. And I'm going to serve the communion ushers forward first, who come first.